Good morning. I want to begin this morning by reading from 1 Corinthians, the last part of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. Starting in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14. For those who are unspiritual do not receive the gift of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them. And they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, and so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? So I guess my first question, this is talking about the Spirit and receiving the things of the Spirit. And I meant to actually start back a couple of verses earlier where he says, for we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we can understand basically the things of God. But he goes on to say, I could only address you as, I could only give you milk, not solid food. I could only speak to them as infants. And I guess my first question is, why could he only speak to them as babes in Christ, as infants in Christ? Is it because they were not intellectual enough? And I think looking back at these first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, I think it had nothing to do with their lack of intellect. It is not the reason he could only speak to them as babes in Christ is not because they were not smart enough. It wasn't about their intellect. Corinth was part of Achaia, which was in the heart of the ancient Greek world, not far from Macedonia. And of course, one of the things, there's other things as well, but one of the things that the ancient Greeks were known for was for their wisdom. And he starts out in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. But he asks, where is the debater of this age? Where is the, what does worldly wisdom get you? Now, Paul will go on and say a little later in that chapter that not many of them were wise by human standards. And I think the point there is just not many of them were revered as sages, as wise men in the society in which they lived. But nevertheless, in these first few chapters, they were boasting, as Paul will say, they were boasting about the wisdom of men. He goes on and says in chapter 3, verse 4, for when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? And so there's a larger discussion, and I'm not going into all of it. I'm not going to quote all the verses, but you get the impression that the Corinthians were aligning themselves with different human teachers. Some it was Paul, some it was Apollos, some it was Cephas, which is another name for Peter. And it's nothing suggesting this, that Paul and Apollos and Peter were against each other or trying to cause divisions. It's just that some of the people in the church in Corinth seem to be saying, I like this teacher over here, and the other says, I like this teacher over here. And they're aligning themselves in these different factions. And I guess the question comes up again, could they understand these different teachers? I think so. I think they could understand their different emphasis, and they seem to be able to understand human arguments. And so I really do not get the impression from the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians that their problem was intellectual. It's not because they were not old enough or smart enough or had not been Christians long enough that Paul had to, in his words, give them milk and not solid food. The problem was not intellectual. The problem was moral and spiritual. He said there in the second and third verses of chapter 3, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there are jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? The reason they weren't ready for solid food is because of their lack of morality and their lack of spiritual growth. It's because of jealousy and quarreling were still part of their life. They were not able to have the Spirit of God live in them and enable them to grow in spiritual wisdom because, in his words, they were still living in the flesh. And if you recognize this word flesh, it appears in other of Paul's writings. But the flesh in Greek, as the Greek word sarx, is oftentimes, or it used to be translated sometimes, sinful nature. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the works of the flesh, and the works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And here in 1 Corinthians 3, he specifically mentions jealousy and quarreling. But anyway, we get the impression that one of the first steps that's necessary to grow in spiritual wisdom is that we have to be a people who are living by Christian virtues. God can only dwell in our lives when we pursue holiness. And when we pursue holiness, then we open the door to God living in us and giving us spiritual insight. So that it sounds like from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the last part of chapter 2, that living a virtuous life and growing in spiritual wisdom go hand in hand. What prevented Paul from sharing spiritual wisdom with them was not a lack of intellectual maturity, but rather it was a lack of spiritual maturity. Because they weren't living the Christian life. They needed to grow in holiness and virtue before they could grow in wisdom. And of course, the source of this spiritual wisdom, if you go back to the end of chapter 2, and it might have been those couple verses I never meant to skip over, but 12 and 13, I'll go back and read them now. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. And there are some different translations of the end of that last verse. But I think the idea is right there. But I think a key to all of this, and I want to go back to that, is to have this spiritual wisdom that comes from God. One of the things we have to have is we have to have God's Spirit living in us. Because God is the source of this wisdom, and His Spirit is the source of this wisdom. And unless God's Spirit lives in us, we can't have this spiritual wisdom that comes from God. We're told in other places that our bodies are meant to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know as Christians, one of the great benefits of the Christian life is that God gives us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I believe that we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. But there's also passages that suggest that the Spirit of God can wax and wane. We can reject the Spirit. We're told in Luke that to pray for the Spirit, to pray for the Spirit in our life, we're told that the Spirit comes to us through faith. But I think you could also say that God's Spirit cannot abide with unholiness. And if we want God's Spirit to live in us and transform us, one of the things we need to try to do is we need to seek to live holy lives. Amen. And I think if we do that, and if we allow God's Spirit to live in us, one of the things that God's Spirit will do is transform our minds and transform our way of thinking. I think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and if you go back to Romans chapter 8, it's that great chapter on the Holy Spirit and about the Spirit living in us and all of that. And then he goes to 12, verses 1 and 2, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. And I think that's to say, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And be transformed, it's passive. It's not that we're transforming ourselves, but we're allowing someone to transform us. And of course, I think that someone that we're allowing to transform us is God, and through the agency of His Holy Spirit. But he says there, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That one of the ways we undergo this transformation is to get a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing the world, a new way of interpreting the things in the world, of interpreting our lives, a new way of looking at the world, that our minds are transformed. And it's when our minds are transformed that our lives and our actions are also transformed. But I think for all of this to take place, this transformation, again, it's not a transformation. It's not about me transforming myself. It's about us allowing God to work in our lives. And I think one of the ways that God works in our lives as Christians is through the Holy Spirit. And if we want God's Holy Spirit to live in us, then we need to walk in God's ways. Amen. You know, if we decide to stray from God and walk down a different path, then I think by nature, God's Spirit kind of departs from us. And then when we turn back to God and we seek to walk in His ways, I think His Holy Spirit comes to live in us more and more. And that's not, again, to say, I mean, obviously we should pray for God to work in our lives. We the Spirit also comes through faith. It comes through a lot of means. And so we should be praying for God to work in our lives. We should be living by faith. And we should be living, walking in the ways of God. And of course, I've said this before, but wisdom in a spiritual sense, in a biblical sense, has to do with living a good life, Amen. A successful life. And one of my favorite definitions of wisdom, although I don't think he was trying to give a definition, but comes from a Christian author by the name of Jay Wood. And he said this about wisdom. He said, we generally regard as wise those persons whose lives are marked by deep and abiding meaningfulness, anchored in beliefs and purposes that offer lasting contentment. Wise persons, according to most wisdom traditions, deliberately seek knowledge of ultimate significance, Knowledge that explains the most important features of our world, especially as they bear on human happiness. But I think it's interesting, he says, we generally regard as wise those persons whose lives are marked by deep and abiding meaningfulness. Wisdom really has to do with living a successful life. But not necessarily a successful life in the eyes of men, but a successful life in the eyes of God. Amen. I mean, because if you look out in the world, there's lots of different ideas what makes a successful life. You know, there's some people that think, you know, success is measured by fortune and fame. And then there's others like Lee Iacocca who had fortune and fame. Lee Iacocca, and I know I'm going back a few decades, but in the 80s, he's the CEO that helped turn around Chrysler in the 80s and make it one of the top automakers again. And he said, as far as fortune and fame, that those things are for the birds. You know, he achieved both of them, and he said that's not where the meaning in life is found. You know, some people think that the idea of successful life is to have lots of friends, you know, have a lot of people that like you, a lot of people that you can hang out with and get along with you. Some people would say that what makes a successful life is having a good family life, to have a nice and a large family and to have family get-togethers and things like that. And some of these things may be good, and some of these things may be not so good. But again, we as Christians seek to live a life pleasing to God. And we want to live a successful life. What's a successful life in the eyes of our Creator? A virtuous life. A life that is a positive influence and not a negative influence on those around us. And again, we believe a successful life in the end is one that's pleasing to God, a life in which He says in the end, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. Another point I made in the past is living wisely, and this is the two are interrelated. He says, I couldn't share with you, I could only give you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And he goes on and he says there, For where there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh? And so there's a lack of virtues, but living on the other side, living wisely has to do with our actions. It has to do with the way that we live. And I pointed this out when I was going through my sermon series on parables, and we got to Matthew 7, the wise and the foolish builder, And the wise man who built his house on the rock is the one who hears Jesus' words and does them. The wise person is not just the one who hears them. It's not the one who hears and understands them. You could comprehend what he's saying and turn around and walk out and not do anything he said. But rather, the wise person is the one who hears his words and puts them into practice. And I think if we really think about it in life, we realize that this is true. The wise person is the one who's able to control his temper. Amen. You know, most people know it's good to be able to control your temper. But you can know that, and if you're still losing your temper twice a day and going out of control, it's not doing you any good. You know, the wise person is the one who's actually able to control his temper. The wise person is the one, you know, if you go back to the book of Proverbs, and this is really throughout Scripture, but the wise person is the one that doesn't have an extramarital affair with another woman or another man, but rather is faithful to his or her spouse. The wise person, according to the Sermon on the Mount, is the one who learns to pray for their enemies rather than storing up resentment and anger and just harboring that anger against them. The wise person, according to Jesus, is the one who does not store up treasures on earth. Being wise does not just have to do with knowledge, but it really has to do with practice, with living life in a wise way. Because we can, again, we can know how we ought to live, and we can fail to live in that way, but it's actually doing what we ought to do, living, making wise choices, and putting those choices into action, and it's the way we walk and the way we live that determines whether we live a wise life or not. Because it does us no good really in our life if we can look back and we can see all the many mistakes we made, but we never stop making those mistakes. You know, it's living in a way that is a spiritual way, learning to live in a way that's pleasing unto God. So in the end, spiritual wisdom does not have to do with being an intellectual giant the way some would think. I mean, I think God wants us to grow in wisdom. I think He wants us to grow in spiritual knowledge. I think there are things we can learn. But it has to do with learning how to practice spiritual virtues and learning how to live in a way that is pleasing unto God. Amen. And in the end, when Paul criticizes the Corinthians, and it's a criticism, but it's a criticism to help them see the problem and things like that. He says, I couldn't give you solid food. I could only give you milk. You were not ready for it. And the reason had to do with their lives and their passions and their jealousies and their enmities. And it's only once they get past those things that he said, I can really help you. I can really teach you something that the Spirit has passed on to me and that I could now pass on to you. If anybody is not guided by the Spirit of the living God, if anyone wants to have that in their lives and wants to grow in spiritual wisdom and has not turned their lives over to God, we invite you to come this morning while together we stand and we sing.